Amen. In these days, he went out to the mountain, Luke 6:12, to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon who is called the Zealot and Judas the son of James and Judas Iscariot who became a traitor. Father, we thank you for your presentation of your wonderful word to your people, always faithful and true. You all may be seated. So, last week I didn't have my countdown timer. I think they learned their lesson. They put it back up this week. If I don't have a countdown timer, I assume I'm to preach for as long as I like. So Jesus goes out to the mountain to pray, and he prays all night. And of course, we see numerous times throughout the Word where Jesus spends fervent time praying to the Father. I'm not sure how you picture Jesus, but I don't think he would do something that he at least envisioned was a waste of his time. Rather, it was something that was worthwhile. It was something that was positive. It was something that actually accomplished something. And we know the Word of God says that the faithful prayer of a righteous person availeth much. And of course, we know that as we look around, we say, well, I don't know how many righteous people there are. But of course, we know that righteousness comes by faith, faith by the hearing of the word, but salvation, if one is saved, if one has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are counted righteous, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. So Jesus spent all night praying, spending intimate time with the Father, no doubt, discussing with the Father and maybe discussing heartily who the apostles would be. As believers, there are ways to hear from God, and I put up the main ways we hear from God. We hear, of course, through His Word. People ask me, you know, I just don't hear His voice. Perhaps it's because you're not reading what He said. And so I have to begin by actually apologizing ahead of time. I had a conversation with someone this week, and much of what I'm teaching on today came up in that conversation. Of course, I always preach what's next. I don't want this individual to think I'm preaching to them or about them or because of them, but rather in God's timing. It happens to coincide. All Scripture is God breathed, which means the Holy Spirit wrote this book. And so the reason we put so much weight into what is here that the world can't even begin to understand is because we believe in our hearts that this is the Word of God Himself. And then people say, well, you know, Pastor, men wrote it. No, all Scripture is God-breathed, which means, yes, the hand of a man wrote this, but God told him exactly what to write. We don't know exactly how that happens. It doesn't happen anymore. There are no more books of the Bible to be found. This is it. This is the inspired, holy, sacred text that we have from God the Father Almighty. So when you need to hear from God, this is a good place to begin. If you're not reading it, then you're missing it. Next, we have prayer. So there are times when we're praying to the Lord. It should be often. It may be on your knees. It may be on your face. It may be standing up or in the bathroom or driving in the car. And no, oh, please, God, make this person get out of the way or walk across the crosswalk faster. That does not count, right? It is literally talking to God while you're driving. You can be doing anything and be engaged in a conversation with God Almighty. After all, He is Spirit and He is omnipresent. That all counts, and what His Spirit says to us. I was watching, I remember, I'm sure it was in either the really early 80s or the late 70s, there was a comedian, some of you will remember her, Lily Tomlin, who asked the question, why is it when we talk to God, it's called prayer, but when He talks to us, it's called schizophrenia? Probably a fair question. But first of all, the Word of God. Second of all, prayer. Now here's the deal. What you hear in your prayers must never contradict what is written in the Word of God. If it does, get back on your knees because what you heard was wrong. Then there is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you're considering something or doing something, and all of a sudden your spirit just says, you know, maybe not. Or maybe so. Maybe this is a good thing to do. It is literally allowing the Holy Spirit to have control over us, to walk in the Spirit is what it's called, regularly. Now, again, you're going to notice a common default here. If the Holy Spirit is asking you to do something that doesn't match number one is the default. It's always the Word of God. Anything else has some subjectivity to it, and the Word of God is what we go by. This is the grid through which we live our lives. Then number four is wise counsel. So often we need to ask people that we know and love and trust about what would be the right decision. And that is certainly a way that we hear from God. But again, wise counsel should also be while we're walking with the Spirit, bathed in prayer, and subject to the Word of God. And then the last five, I put circumstances, and I put an asterisk there. And the reason I put an asterisk there is because just because circumstances are lining up doesn't mean that that's the door God wants you to go through. Sometimes that's the door the enemy wants you to go through, and he paves the way, right? Circumstances shouldn't determine, but circumstances can help us understand, yes, this is what I heard from God. I've prayed about it. It matches with Scripture. I've talked to some people I know and trust and love, and now everything's lining up. This is the road I go down. Sometimes you'll be like, okay, this is the Word of God. I've prayed about it. The Spirit says, all of my friends and family say I'm crazy. But everything's kind of lining up. Everything else is in a row. If anything's out of whack, it could still be yes. The only thing, though, that is the foundation is always comes down to the Word of God. God is never silent when you have His Word in front of you or hidden in your heart. So when He's done praying, so there's my soliloquy on prayer. When He's done praying, He calls together His 12 disciples. And the word disciple means to follow. A disciple is someone who follows and watches and learns the person that they're following. They emulate what he does, what he says, what he believes. To be a disciple of Christ, it means that someone is a follower. And a follower of what in particular? So this is a disciple of Christ. Well, a follower in Christ believes in the Father who sent him. You can't say, okay, well, this is Jesus, but there is no Father. Of course, the Father sent the Son. We believe in Jesus, of course. We're a disciple of Christ. But believing in Jesus means we believe in who he is and whom sent him. We believe in all that Jesus taught and what he stood for. We believe the word that he gave us is the Bible, that it is the true and sacred word of God and holy. We believe his apostles. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I believe his apostles. Well, we have an issue because apostles wrote the New Testament, you know, that was God-breathed. And so either we believe the teachings of the apostles or we don't believe in who Jesus is. They begin to line up like dominoes. Of course, we believe in the church, and the church is flawed. People will say, Pastor, I used to go to church, but I got hurt. And for those who have done that, certainly I am sorry. I've been a pastor for, a long time. Let's just leave it at that. And also, I've been hurt in the church, and I've been hurt by people in the church. And I've certainly hurt people in the church because the church is the human institution that is the body of Christ. And I guarantee you that if you are friends with someone long enough, they will eventually hurt you. Now, it might not be this major thing. It might be a minor annoyance, might be an aggravation. But nevertheless, we're not perfect, and we're bound to have issues. And then sometimes there are those people that are just devastated by the church and hurt hard. But remember, it is a person that hurts you. It is not the body of Christ that hurts you. It is not the Father himself. We need to learn to trust the church, the body of Christ, even when it is difficult. There wasn't an option that was given to us. Hebrews 10, of course, says, we forsake not the assembling together, as is the habit of some. Facebook certainly counts during times of pandemic, but we do eventually need to come out of the television and fellowship, because that is a major part of who we are. And as the body of Christ, we need that personal interaction. We believe in the second coming. We believe in the virgin birth. The whole Apostles' Creed thing? That's what we believe. Those are the things that a disciple of Christ believes. Those are the things he taught. Now, we know that Jesus had many disciples. At one time, he sent 70 of his disciples out and said, go out in my name. You can heal people. You can cast out demons. You're going to share the gospel message. And so we know he had many, many disciples. Of his many disciples, he calls 12 of them and he says, by name, I need you to come with me. And he pulls them aside and he calls them apostles. Now, an apostle is one that's called out, one that's an emissary or an ambassador, someone who speaks for and represents the one on whom he appears on their behalf. So we certainly look to our political system, and we, as a country, send ambassadors to other countries. And they will deliver the message that our president gives them to deliver. They speak on his behalf with his authority. You cannot believe in Jesus and not believe in God. You cannot reject Jesus and plan on seeing God. You cannot reject the apostles and not reject Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, that's really rough. Yes, because this is the word that we have from the apostles. So what part of the Bible in the New Testament are you going to invalidate? And it becomes a very fine line. And we certainly have people who go through the Bible and try to do a line item, what do they call it? Veto, yes. Oh, I don't like this. And I really should bring it. It was such a useful tool. I used it for many years. I have a loose leaf Bible. And I used to joke that I used it so I could open it up and take out the pages I didn't like. And while that is actually not true, it made a great illustration because really all of us do that to some extent. There are parts in the Bible, things in the Bible we wish weren't in there. Sometimes it's like, I understand why it's in there, but it makes my job as a pastor a lot harder. But okay, it's there. It's there not as a punishment, not as something mean. He puts it there only because he loves us. So for whatever reason, as we read through the scriptures, we need to look. And when we get to an area that is just really hard sometimes to swallow, the best thing to say is, I don't know, maybe I totally don't understand it, but this whole book is a love letter to me. So it's there, and in some way through this passage, God is saying to me, I love you. I would imagine that on that night, as Jesus is praying and he's talking to God, that he's going through the list of his disciples name by name. Can you imagine what probably took place when he got to some of the names like Peter or Judas? And I can imagine Jesus saying, okay, but we know what he's going to do. And then he comes back from his time of prayer and he names Simon, whom he named Peter. and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, beginning with Peter, we're going to go through the apostles. Some of them we know a great deal about. Some of them we know almost nothing about. Every list that is given in the Bible of the apostles, Peter is named first. I think that's an interesting thing to note. It's not because he was the bishop of Rome. I think it was because he was an influential leader in the early church. Also, we see books named after him. He is the brother to Andrew, right? Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Andrew actually was a follower of John the Baptist, who then switched to Jesus, who introduced his brother Peter to Jesus. Peter was not named again because, you know, he was the first pope, but rather because he was an influential leader, possibly. He authored the books, 1st and 2nd Peter. I think it should be encouraging to us, not only that Peter is among the apostles, but because he is a very important one, one that is named first in every list, because he was known to be very outspoken, a little impetuous, unpredictable. He declared who Jesus was. Remember, Jesus says, "And who do you say that I am?" And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then before the third cock, and then he denied Christ three times before the cock crowed. He stepped out of the boat. Remember, on the Sea of Galilee, and here comes Jesus strolling along. And Peter has the faith to step out of the boat and then can't keep his eyes on the one who keeps him afloat. It is an interesting thing to see the life of Peter and realize that actually many of us fit in that category. And we love him, but fail him regularly. Still, he lived up to his name after the resurrections. After the resurrection, Peter's ministry continued until the 60s, AD 60, not 1960s. He was arrested, and then he was crucified, not seeing himself as being worthy to be crucified like his Savior. He was crucified upside down. Andrew, his brother, would live until AD 70 when he was martyred. He was crucified on a cross in the shape of an X. He was a disciple again of John the Baptist. And it is said that when he saw that he was going to be crucified, he was filled with joy to suffer the same fate as his Lord and Savior. Next, we have James and John, and James and John are known as the Sons of Thunder. They were zealous for the Lord. They also then are famously known for their mother, who went to the Lord and said, "You know, it'd be really great if one of them sat on your right hand and one of them sat on your left hand, when, you know, when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Yeah, that's a little bit above your pay grade, but thanks for the offer there." James is known as James the Great, or James the Greater, to distinguish him from James, the son of Alphaeus, who is also known as James the Less. It wasn't because of his size. He wasn't taller or older or fatter. It was James the Great or James the Greater because it distinguished him from Alphaeus. He was the first apostle to be martyred. He was killed by Herod Antipas during one of his tirades. John did not die a violent death. He was the only apostle not actually martyred, as it were. He authored five books in the New Testament: the Gospel of John, 1, 2, 3 John, that's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. He was known as the disciple that Jesus loved. He was also known as the disciple of love. He actually was an apostle. To say that he wasn't martyred didn't mean that he didn't struggle, that he didn't live through hard times. In fact, he had a very rough life. He was eventually arrested under the order of the emperor Domitian, who ordered him boiled in oil. Be that as it may, John survived that event. He was then exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation and lived an otherwise long life. Philip, we don't know a lot about Philip. He is the disciple that calculated the cost of feeding the 5,000. And so people say, oh, you know, he's very calculating. Well, I think that's drawing a really bad conclusion about Philip. We see him in John 14, 8 through 10. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. But I think it says a lot about Philip. He says, show us the Father, this hunger for the Father. And Jesus says, you're not getting this, Philip. Just a little bit of slow today. You didn't have your Wheaties. For breakfast, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Tradition tells us that Philip took the gospel to Gaul, to modern-day France. There he confronted pagan priests and was stoned almost to the point of death and then crucified. He died about AD 80, 80. Bartholomew is mentioned in Acts and in the Synoptic Gospels. He is thought to be in the book of John, the Apostle Nathanael. In John, he asks, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip responded, come and see. Says in verse 47 of chapter 1, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus sees him and states, behold, a true Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. So we had Nathanael who knew the Word of God. He knew the Old Testament. He kept it. He was a Jew of Jews. What an amazing thing to have the Lord, the God, the creator of all, say, a true Israeli in whom there is no deceit. He is a good man. Tradition tells us that he went to Armenia. He also got into conflict with pagan priests who flayed him alive and then beheaded him. Moving on to Matthew, wrote the book that bears his name. We just talked about him. He's known as Levi. He was a tax collector. Wrote the gospel for a Jewish audience. Has more references to the Old Testament than any of the other gospels. He witnessed in Ethiopia. Also martyred by pagan priests who beheaded him in 60 A.D. And then Thomas, and of course, most of us know him as Doubting Thomas. That's really unfair. I got to tell you. You know, when we look at the Word of God, all the apostles were doubting whether or not this was Jesus. But he was the one who expressed it, until I see him and touch him, I don't believe it's him. I think all of them at one time or another had serious doubts about the resurrection. It's not every day, unless you're watching HBO, that the dead come back to life. Well, maybe CNN. Sorry about that. Or White House press briefing. John 11:16, when Jesus made it clear that he was going to be arrested and die, Thomas said, "Let us also go." This is the faith of Thomas. When Jesus said, "Hey, here's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tortured, and I'm going to die." Most of the disciples said, "Yeah, we don't. that's not on my calendar today." Thomas said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." In John 20, we have the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus tells Thomas, "Okay, here I am. Put your fingers in the wounds and know that this is me." We don't know whether or not Thomas actually touched Jesus. What we do know is he made a declaration. And his declaration went unchallenged by Jesus. His declaration was, "My Lord and my God." He was martyred in AD 72. He was killed by a spear on the continent of India, in the country of India. Then we look at James the Less, the son of Alphaeus. And we know very little about James the Less. We know more about his mother. His mother was one of the Marys who was at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion. She got up early and went to the tomb on Sunday morning and was with Mary Magdalene when the angel declared, "He is not here, he is risen." Tradition tells us that James the Less witnessed in Syria. He was recalled to Jerusalem, where he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple. By the way, the pinnacle of the temple was somewhere between 30 and 40 feet high. He was told then he must renounce his faith. When he refused, he was thrown down. As it would turn out, the only thing that happened was he broke his leg. And so, ignoring a miracle, they hit him in the head with a large stone and killed him. Then we have Simon the Zealot. So Simon was a part of a group who probably today would have fit in the definition of a domestic terrorist. He wasn't zealous for the Lord. He was zealous to get Rome off their back. We see in 74 AD where the zealots, this actual official group called the zealots, were finally defeated by Rome when Rome breached the fortress of Masada, only to find that they had all committed mass suicide. Tradition tells us that Simon was part of a missionary team with Jude that traveled in ancient Near East. They were both martyred in Syria in 65. I think it's interesting that as we look at the list of apostles, we have Simon the Zealot, and then we also have Levi, who was a tax collector, who collected funds on behalf of Rome, who supported Rome, at least in his work. And so we see people from all different walks of life, from all different systems, I guess, as it were, in society. I think that it is important to look at the makeup of the people who were called apostles, because there is such variation in the church as well and in the followers of Christ. And of course, all are called, and we need to take a great deal of encouragement from that. Then we have Judas, the son of James. He's also known as Jude or Thaddeus, according to Matthew 10. This is not the Jude that authored the book of Jude, who is thought to have been the Lord's brother, rather. And so we know very little about him. The church in Armenia holds that Jude and Bartholomew founded the church. It is thought that he traveled with Simon the Zealot and was martyred there in Syria in AD 65. And then we have Judas Iscariot. And so I'll finish with Judas. I'm running a little bit over. Please bear with me. Unlike some of the others, the New Testament has much to say about Judas. He is likely the most famous villain in all the world. There is much conjecture, but little true knowledge as to his background and who he was and where he came from. We don't even know really where Iscariot is. It could mean a number of things. It could be where he came from. It could be a reference to an old word for dagger. We just do not know. What we do know is that he betrayed Jesus and that he was predestined to do that. Acts 2:22 through 24 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." This presents a problem for us. How can God create someone and predestine him, knowing that he would betray the Lord and then would be condemned for doing so? Well, of course, we've seen this actually before. In the account of the Exodus, we have Moses going down to Pharaoh and says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And time and time and time again, there were these great wonders or plagues that God put on the people. And from time to time, we would see Pharaoh begin to relent. And God says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. See that in Exodus 3, or in Exodus 7. In Exodus 14, tells us that he did this for two reasons. One, it was to bring glory to himself, so that all the world would know that he is God. And second, so that people would understand that it was not Moses who freed the people, but rather they were freed by the mighty hand of God. And we question, okay, but God hardened his heart, as though Pharaoh were a good guy, right? We're talking about Pharaoh, who enslaved millions of people, treated them harshly, killed them at will, slaughtered many of the newborns. This Pharaoh, no, the only thing that God did was withhold his restraint. The question isn't, what is going on with Judas, as though Judas were a good guy. As we see consistently in his life, he's not a man of integrity. He's a deceiver and a thief. He is evil and unregenerate. And the only thing that God did was no longer show restraint in his life. And he had given himself over to the evil thoughts and desires that indwelt him. We see it time and time again. What's the difference when we look at those throughout history? Antiochus and Hitler and Mussolini, and the serial killers that walk among us, all unregenerate thieves and liars. The Bible says that without Christ, there's nothing good in us, but God's restraint holds that back from giving ourselves completely over to these evil things and desires. What keeps people from becoming truly evil is that restraint of God. And Judas and others like him, they're just given over totally to their flesh. So as we look through this passage of Scripture, I think that we need to look first at the importance of prayer in our lives and how that should be central. It was certainly central to the life and the walk of Jesus. We should be careful about how we pray and where we get our words from the Lord, and that we should always hold the grid of Scripture over them. And then certainly also we look both at the life of prayer, but then we look at the apostles in this passage, that so many of them were so different. They came from different walks of life. Some of them were strong believers and had a strong faith. Others were tax collectors and not well looked upon. Some of them were outspoken and just said what was ever on their mind. Others were angry at the government, and there was always this political strife going on. And we see all of this in the lives of all the different apostles. And Jesus called them to something else. He said, I want you to be the rock, the foundation of the body of Christ. Right? The apostles are the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone of that. Without the apostles, where does the Bible stand? It's through their writings, through their faithfulness, through their martyrdom, that their faith is passed down to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making sure that we knew who the apostles were, that we could have faith in their writings. Father, we thank you that you chose not just the religious elite, people who called themselves righteous, but that you took many of the undesirables and you made them righteous. Father, it gives us hope that in our struggles every day, that we can still be true and faithful servants of you. Though we fall, you are there to pick us up. Your word is something we can stand on and hold to, knowing that you love us. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.